And we rejoice in that privilege you afford us week in and week out, as we say, to gather in a measure of comfort and somewhat security in a country that professes to honor and professes to have its foundation on the Word of God and the reality of that God exists, and more importantly, perhaps even that Christ is God himself and the Savior of the world. We believe that, we trust that, and we revel in that concept that we are your ambassadors now. So give us wisdom as we go to the Word of God. Help us to glean truth therein, and as always, grasp some practical application therein that we can convey to others that have no hope. In his name we pray, amen. All right, I should say Revelation chapter 20. That's where you're gonna go to. We're gonna do a little overview on the millennium. It's an important concept, an important term, as we will see. Overwhelmingly, 90%+ of professing Christianity says there is no millennial reign of Christ. Christ is not coming back physically to rule and reign on this earth. If you grew up religious as I did, there was no concept of a physical second advent of Christ, Christ physically returning and physically establishing a kingdom, and then you being resurrected in a glorified body and living on this physical earth. That was nonsense. Everybody knew when you died, you went and lived in a cloud somewhere and you stayed up there forever and played the harp. That was the concept. That nobody, you know, you lived in this world and that was it. And when you died, you went some obscure place up in the sky that nobody knew about. That being said, if the Bible is true, the last book of prophecy, which the book of the Revelation is, gives us a half a chapter for sure, talking about this millennial reign of Christ. And you have not just liturgical type people, but even in what we call Protestantism, even in evangelical arenas today, you have people that dismiss it. They say, well, it was fulfilled past tense, or it's allegorical, etc. Or you have, brilliant minds like John Calvin said that it was so confusing he couldn't understand it, so he left the whole book alone. Augustine and others just ignored it because they couldn't fit it in to their religious mindset. Bear in mind, we reason from the known to the unknown. It's not what you believe trying to make the Bible fit into what you believe, but it's making you conform to what the Bible has declared. So this term millennium, obviously the Greek, Latin, it comes from, it's a compound word, mil annum, mil, 1,000, annum, years. It's a 1,000 years. It's the introduction, if you will, to eternity. Remember, Christ is coming back at his second advent. When he comes back, he has a 75-day transitional period. The book of Daniel tells us that. There's a 75-day transitional period where the Lord sets up his administration, and then he begins this millennial reign. Why just this 1,000 years? Well, it's not the 1,000 years, but the 1,000 years is the introduction and the final piece, the final day before eternity begins. And we'll see why in a few moments. The word of 1,000 appears 6 times in the first 7 verses. So to suggest that it's not 1,000 years, as many purported theologians and religious bents teach, is nonsense. If it was just a period of time, well, it would just say that the Lord's coming back for a period of time, or he will rule for a period of time, or whatever. But specifically, in a couple of these places here, you have a definite article, the, in the front of it, as we'll see, talking about the 1,000 years. But to me, 6 times in 7 verses, I think, it's got to have some weight to it. At least that's my opinion. Now, from verses 1 through 3, we're going to be instructed that Satan is going to be bound. Where is Satan now? He's running loose, going to and fro. The book of Job tells us he has access to the third heaven. He goes, he's the accuser of the brethren. He goes and he's making his case before the angelic hosts that have not jumped ship, that he has a right to be God, that God, is whatever He's declaring, so forth and so on. And so it's going back and forth, back and forth. Now, we know in the middle of the tribulation period, as we saw, he will be prevented from re-entering. He'll be cast down to the earth for that last 3.5 years. He recognizes that's his last shot, and that's when all the emphasis is put on the destruction of Israel. But this is the book, Revelation 20, is dealing past tense. That's after that has occurred. So what's going to occur? Look with me in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1, he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Obviously, the key, obviously, he has the authority. So somebody says, you think it's an actual key. Come on. You know, you think it's a key and a lock and a door. Hey, you can believe that if you want. Maybe like one of those skeleton keys, those old, you know, put it in and twist it. He has the authority. God is dispensing him. He has the authority to bind Satan. Bear in mind, Satan is not an angel. He's a cherub. He's the anointed cherub. He's a fallen cherub. Angels are made are superior to us. Man is made lower than the angels, and obviously lower than the cherubs. Michael the archangel declared to us in Scripture that he would not even bring a railing accusation against Satan. That tells me something. I wouldn't go, if Satan walked in the door right now, I wouldn't go, yeah, you want some? Come on. You'd be very foolish to do something like that. The point is that he's significant. He's significant. And what's going to happen is the Lord is going to sentence him, and that's what he's doing here. He says this in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, not an indefinite period of time, as we're going to see, and that's for a reason. Look in verse 3, it says, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit is only referenced here. He says, and shut him up and set a seal upon him. And he says that he should deceive the nations no more until, here it comes, the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So he's going to be bound for the 1,000 years. He's not going to be able to tempt the nations any longer. There won't be this deceptor. There won't be the guy, you know, selling ice to the Eskimo anymore. It's going to be you and your volition, not you per se. We're in the church, but people born during that millennial reign will make a choice in and of themselves. No deception, no counterfeiter trying to deceive them. Christ will be on the throne. You believe in Christ. That's your byproduct, is your eternal life, or you can reject that. So he's going to be bound the 1,000 years, and he's until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's got initial jail time is 1,000 years. Somebody says that's a long time. Bear in mind, we're going to be living that 1,000 years. We possess resurrection life. When the Lord comes back, we're going to be resurrected. We'll be in that millennial kingdom in a glorified body. Won't be aging, won't have all the problems we have today, and we'll be living that 1,000 years. That's inconceivable to me. I can't imagine. And from human reasoning at this point, I'm thinking, I don't want to be 100 years old at the rate I'm going. I don't really want to be maybe even 80, on my present course. Now, some of you are, you know, vibrant, youthful 80-year-olds. You know, you can't wait to be 120, jogging and doing things. Not me. I hope I'm long in the grave and home with the Lord before that. But can you imagine if we were to live 1,000 years? I mean, what are you know? You're less than 100. No one in this room has hit 1/10 of their life yet. Not even 10% of your life. And so understand, 1,000 years is a long time. Why the 1,000 years? Well, there has to be some repopulation of the world. This battle of Armageddon, we know, is going to take out a significant size of the population. The tribulation combined is going to be a huge deficit in the population, so forth and so on. And so hence, it's going to take a protracted period of time to repopulate the world. People go back to the Noahic flood. Many estimates is that at the time of Noah's flood, the world's population could have been 5 billion at the time of the Noahic flood. Noahic flood wiped out what? All of those except Noah. So protracted period of time to get the world back where it is. It took a couple of 3,000 days to get back to where it is today. So anyway, he's going to be bound for that 1,000 years. Then we find the tribulation saints are resurrected. There'll be believers going through the tribulation who won't take the mark of the beast, so forth and so on, who'll be resurrected as well. Go with me to verse 4. He says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these tribulation saints are going to be resurrected as well. We're resurrected before the tribulation begins. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. How many of these tribulation saints will there be? Who knows? From a human reasoning again, I don't think there'll be a great deal of them, because if you're not believing now, what's going to convince you after? Somebody says, well, when you see all the signs, listen, the world's being set up now to reject a biblical reasoning for the events that are forthcoming. Have you noticed, and you think about yourself, we went a protracted period of time where nobody saw a UFO, and you didn't hear anything about UFOs in the media or anything. Now you're hearing about what? UFOs. People are seeing UFOs, this, that, and the other. You say, what's the big deal? You have a couple of religions that teach that UFOs are going to take people away and re-educate them and bring them back, things of that nonsense. This climate change, beating the death of climate change. So in other words, any disasters that occur, despite the fact they've been prophesied, will be blamed on natural rationale, natural reasoning, so forth and so on. And so the world is setting itself up to dismiss the concept that the Bible is real, and then if that's true, then there has to be a second coming of Christ. So again, to me, tribulation saints, hats off to them. I mean, salute them, because to stand fast in these conditions and not give in, and the price is what? You're being beheaded, you're being killed. In this world, well, we don't, in our country, we can't comprehend that. Other countries, you can. But how many people do you think would be attending churches if you took your life in your hands every time you got near a church or walked into a church? How many people do you think would go? And if they came into churches and grabbed a few people and just beheaded them in the parking lot, would you be first in line to get the coffee and donuts next week if you left today and a couple of people got decapitated in the parking lot? I think you'd say, hey, email me, see you later. That's the mindset. So can you imagine during the tribulation period, they're not going to comply, they're not going to be complicit, and they're going to stand fast, and they're going to die. To me, that's commendable. And what's the byproduct of that? They're going to be resurrected. And they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now look in verse 5. He says, and the rest of the dead live not until, here it comes, the 1,000 years were finished. Now, the rest of the dead, that's all those that have died during the millennial reign and all the lost that have died from Adam forward. All the lost for all time and eternity right now are where? They're in torments in the heart of the earth. Remember, there's three compartments there. Abraham's bosom, paradise, which is empty now because that's where believers were. Now they go to the third heaven to be with the Lord. A great gulf separates that compartment with the two on the other side. The first one is torments. That it's equivalent to hell, if you will, where lost people go. And underneath that is a place referred to as Tartarus, where the angels that jump, the second group of angels that jump ship, that God said, enough of this. He grabbed them and put them in that prison. And so understand what's going to happen here, that they're going to sit here for this 1,000 years, and then what's going to happen? Then there's going to be a judgment. Not only the 1,000 years, but from time Adam forward, then there's going to be the judgment of all the dead, as well as the living that are, or the saved rather, that are saved during the millennial reign of Christ. So my point is, The white throne judgment is not exclusively just for lost people. It's for the lost of all time and all of those that are saved during this millennial reign of Christ, because everybody is judged before they enter in eternity. You don't get a pass. Now look with me in verse 6 one more time. He says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." He says, "On such the second death hath no power." The first resurrection is ours. We're the first to go. Second death has no power over us. And he says, "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him," here it comes again, "a thousand years." So why specifically a thousand years, if it's not a thousand years? What did Peter tell us? The Lord views a day as a thousand years. The concept of the Sabbath, 6 days and he rests. So from God's perspective, 6 1,000-year days, obviously 6 days. On the seventh, that seventh day, the millennium is referred to as the day of the Lord. Why the day of the Lord? Because it's a divine day. It's a thousand years. So he's coming back for that last day. Then eternity begins. Again, why isn't this the beginning of eternity? Because as we'll see, there's some things that have to be, that have to occur. And that's the genesis here. Watch, we'll see it. And that is basically the final purging. And this is the reason why, one of the reasons why the millennial reign occurs. The Lord, when he's going to begin eternity, it's going to be perfect. And all the people going into eternity, obviously, are going to be perfect by his requirements, etc. Sin will be no more. That's inconceivable if you think it through. Can you imagine no sin? Just imagine going out tomorrow or walking around or going shopping or going to work with no sin anywhere. All you see is good deeds, good works, joy, peace, love, etc. That's inconceivable. Just on the morning drive to work, just imagine that. Love, joy, peace. No, you go first. I can just see it. I mean, it would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? Can you imagine living in a society where everybody thinks like Christ, where everybody is a respecter of persons, so forth and so on? It's beyond, conceivability. I mean, I can't wait till it occurs just to see it. But from human reasoning, it's like he can't be putting us there because we won't qualify, right? Because we'll mess it all up. He's got to have some other people he's bringing. That's the idea. Now look with me again. Go with me to verse. Verse 7. He says this. He says, "And when," here it comes again, "the thousand years are expired." Now, if you read these seven verses and you come away thinking it's not a thousand years, then I have just, all Christian love, you have a problem. You can't read, you can't comprehend. Why thousand years, if it's not? If it isn't, maybe he would have thrown a thousand, or he would have said thousands, and he ruled and reigned for thousands of years. That's what he would have said. But it's definitive, and so to ignore it is the height of stupidity. But bear in mind, the religious mindsets that ignore it, their focus is where? On this world. You can fix this world. Whose world is this? This is Satan's world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." Where is our king? He's in absentia in the third heaven, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool so he can come back and establish his kingdom. That's what he's coming back to do in the millennial reign. And so these thousand years is the final purging, if you will, to bring in the perfect eternity, which is obviously perfect and eternal. So he says this, 1,000 years has expired. He says, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So at the end of the millennial reign, before eternity begins, Satan is set loose. Does he think he's getting a parole? Who knows? Obviously, has he learned anything after being defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, being defeated over the 6,000 years of history of all his efforts to thwart and overthrow the Lord, and then the Battle of Armageddon, a humiliating defeat? Then he's dispensed to prison, if you will, for 1,000 years. You would think, 1,000 years locked up, you would think he would be reformed. You would think, right? If he's so smart. Everybody says he's brilliant, he's smart. But, and I've had people ask me this for years, how can he be so dumb? Why doesn't he know? Like, why wouldn't he just surrender now? He read the book. He knows how it ends. Listen, why does anybody do what they do? Look, go back in your mind. We're going to go way. Let's go way back in history right now. Way back to like 1970. Way back in history, 1970. Why would you ever have gone to a Saints game? And if you were a Saints football player, why would you even show up? Why wouldn't you just forfeit every game? Because you didn't have a shot of winning. You knew you couldn't win when you showed up. And you showed up to cheer them. Go Saints, go. Go where? To the locker room? And, you know, I mean, they can't win. We're going to the Super Bowl this year. What are you, stupid? You're not going to make the playoffs. You're not even going to break 500. You're lucky if you win a game or two. How dumb can you be? But there's always a chance. That's Satan. There's a chance. And he's loosed. And what does he do? He has an opportunity. One more shot. In his mind, he still thinks he can do it. He still thinks he can turn the tables. He can turn the tables and win. Look in verse 8. He said, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. He goes out again deceiving the nations. Now, you think this time he wouldn't get an audience, right? People, look, you say, well, they have the history. We have history now. Who reads history? Who knows history? And the group coming up now, they're erasing history. There is no history. And that mindset is still going to be prevalent. It's human nature. The nature of man still stands the same. There's not the old nature, but there's still the human aspect of it, the human nature. We're not gods. We're not omniscient that we know all things, so forth and so on. So you still have the human frailty part here. And so he's going to deceive all nations to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. So he's going to regather a huge army for one last battle. You say, it makes no sense. You're right, it makes no sense. But yeah, there again, you're going to see it. Look at history today. Look at what's going on around the world. Look at Venezuela. Look at the young people today talking about socialism. Socialism. Have you read history? Socialism doesn't work. It doesn't work economically. It doesn't work politically. It doesn't work. Give me one example, go back in history, of any government that's adopted a form of socialism and show me where that government is today. It's defunct or it's like Cuba. Now, if you want to create an environment for classic cars, then go socialistic. Because you won't have any new cars and everybody will have 50, 60-year-old automobiles. And then when one day maybe you can sell the car in your garage for $100,000 because it's so old, sell it to some rich person in some non-socialistic country. Leaving that aside, it's doomsday. It's the doomsday mindset. That's the nature of man. We can do it better than God. Our way is the correct way. Satan's the origin of the. He's the liar. He's the twister. He's the consummate salesman, and that's what he does. So he comes out. He convinces these millions, perhaps, of people to join his army for the final purging, and he convinces them this time we're going to win. This time we're not going to make the mistakes we made last time. This time we're going to win. What does it say about insanity? If you do the same thing every time but expect a different outcome, you're insane. Well, is Satan insane? And, you know, in all deference, wherever he is, I don't think he's around here. Yeah, he's a nut job. He thinks he can win. He thinks he can win. Based upon what? Based upon nothing. He has no evidence to demonstrate that whatsoever. So he's going to go again, and then millions of these people are going to reject Christ as Messiah, and they're going to trust him for the concept of we're going to be the king's kids, we're going to take over the world. Not going to occur. Look in verse 9. He says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And he says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God's not putting up with it in the end of the millennial reign. It's a one-shot deal. They surround him. Bam. He destroys them. Case closed. It's over. Now, in essence, Satan's going to get sentenced now. He's had his final shot. Was he in for the 1,000 years with God's concept? Maybe he can be redeemed. God's omniscient. I don't think that's why he was put in, but I think it was an opportunity for maybe the final purging, if you will, to get rid of any human beings that still had the potential to reject the supremacy of God. Verse 10, he says, and the devil, he says, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And note this, every created being is eternal. Everyone born has eternal existence. But what you want is eternal life. So this concept of soul sleep and that, all that stuff, nonsense. That comes from the devil's marketing department. Oh, you're just going to be asleep. You won't feel anything. Not true at all. Everybody has eternal existence. Even Satan has eternal existence. So now he's being sentenced to his eternal existence, if you will. He says, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. They'd been in there for 1,000 years. Satan was loosed. They were not. Now he's returned back there. So it doesn't say where the beast and the false prophet were, as if they don't exist anymore. Where they are, they're still there. In other words, they've been suffering for 1,000 years, and they're going to suffer in perpetuity. So there's no diminishing or dismissing the byproduct of your rejection of God. And bear in mind, you have no one to blame but yourself, because there's no prerequisites, no requirements other than believing in him. That's all. He's the gifter. He gives you the gift of eternal life. What do you have to do to be saved? Nothing. He provides it. Just accept it. Put your faith in him, and he'll give you the eternal life. If you don't want to trust him, if you don't believe that he's the Savior, then fine. You get the byproduct of that. And what is that? Join your buddy, old Lucifer, the devil himself, and maybe you can roast marshmallows with him for 1,000 years or something in eternity, because that's where you're going to be, and you're not going to be a happy camper. Now, a lot of people get disturbed because they say, I can't believe it's fire, and I can't believe, that a loving God would put you in fire. Loving God loved you so much he died for you, so you wouldn't have to go there. So how unloving are you that you would reject the love of God and tell him, hit the road, you don't need him, you can do it your way, and now you're complaining because you got a unhappy, eternal state that you're in? Shame on you. But some people say, well, I can't understand it. How can you burn and not burn up? Because you don't have a physical body, but you have a spirit and a soul. And obviously the byproducts of those things, the feelings are there. Somebody says, well, you think it's forever. What does it say is forever? What's the problem with that? I'm not going there, so I don't care how long it is. Why would you struggle with that? Somebody says, well, I don't believe a loving God could do that. Listen, again, for God so loved the world. The epitome of love is God taking your place. Go read the Quran. Allah doesn't take your place. Nobody takes your place. God is love. He took your place. He died for you, so you don't have to. Now, if you reject that, then don't complain because you don't like the accommodations, okay? That's your own stupidity, because you've rejected the simplistic gift of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Who are you? I get that all the time. Well, I think and I don't believe. Again, the potter and the clay. What is the source of your life? When you start sustaining your own life, then you get a vote. But you don't sustain your own life. He's the giver of life. So who are you to declare to him that you don't think he knows what he's doing? I mean, how arrogant, how defiant is that mindset? Well, God, you don't know what you're doing. As if you do, as if you know the beginning from the end, he does. And obviously, he's a lot smarter than you and I. And all of this has been laid out. There's no reason for any human being to spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's no rationale for it, except arrogance and stupidity. That's the bottom line. I've assumed that I'm good enough. Again, yea hath God said. I'm in the yea hath God said society. I'm good enough to sit on the throne of God. God should be pleased and he should be thrilled and that he's so lucky that I'll let him live with me forever. That's the mindset. That's the arrogance. That's the where the world's mindset is. But again, he says, like a fire and brimstone. He says, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, words are not used loosely there. How long is the sentence? It's forever. It's eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. It will never change. Again, people say, I just can't believe it's going to be painful. I've said this. How about if it's just total darkness? Total darkness and you're deaf. You can't hear and you can't see anything forever. Kill me now. You say, well, you will be. You'll be, no, annihilate me. Put me to, look, soul sleep is a blessing. People who teach soul sleep, if you reject God, you just go to sleep. You don't exist anymore. People who teach annihilation, the person, the human is annihilated, doesn't exist anymore. Yeah, that's lovely. But that's not your byproduct. That's not the path that you'll be on for rejecting Christ. Where will you be? You'll be in this place, and there's no reversing it. Despite Mother Teresa, who says, if you know, at the second judgment, God's going to ask the people who were in hell, do you want to stay there or you want to come in heaven? And so they'll get an opportunity. No second chance. You're there and you're there forever. Now, Satan's sentence, that's past tense. Now, the second judgment, let's look at it in verse 11. He says this, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So there's this white throne judgment, and the Lord is sitting on the white throne. Now, is this the judgment seat of Christ? It is not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, talks about the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat, or what people refer to as the Bema seat of Christ, obviously Bema connoting judgment. It's the concept of judgment seat. Of Christ. Now, all believers in the church age and before will be resurrected and we will stand before the judgment seat, hence Bema seat of Christ, for our works to be judged. And our works will determine how we will spend our eternity. Not where. Understand this. This is the immense difference. Goes back again to the nonsensical notion that to get saved, you have to clean up your act, you have to do things, or you have to be compliant and so forth and so on. That's utter nonsense. You can never be good enough. The judgment seat of Christ is about those people that have put their faith in Christ and been recipient of his gift of eternal life. Now, they're going to be judged for their service. And their works are going to determine how they'll spend their eternity, not where. Conversely, all the lost will stand at the white throne judgment, and their works will be judged to determine how they'll spend their eternity, not where. So somebody says, what's the difference? You're in a lake of fire. Does it make a difference? Think about it yourself. You're in a lake of fire, and the temperatures are fixed at 100 degrees. In a lake of fire, and the temperature's fixed at 140. What would you rather, 100 or 140? I'd take 100 all day long over 140. How about it's 250? How about that? You say, come on, you'd be dead. No, you can't die. You can't die. Understand, you'll pray to die, but you can't. You have eternal death is what you have. Death connoting separation from God. You have eternal existence, not eternal life. Eternal bios. Everybody has eternal existence, but not eternal life. Do you want to experience it? Do you want to see? Let me ask you, when you're resurrected in eternity, you think one day you're going to ask the Lord, hey, can I go to the lake of fire just for a day or two and see what it's like? Not going to happen. Understand, get past your old nature. Get past the human rationale. Try to look at it from the Lord's perspective. These people have rejected him. They've rejected the gift of life. They've rejected. So they're not going to have eternal life. They're going to have eternal existence. So I've been asked for years, well, why doesn't he just destroy them? Ask him when you see him. Everything he's created is eternal. Does it go back to the first law of thermodynamics? Matter cannot be created nor destroyed. I mean, if you can't destroy matter, can you? Maybe you can't destroy the soul or whatever. I don't know. The point is, we only know what he reveals to us. And what he's telling us here is that this is an eternal thing. Now, the dead from all time are standing at the white throne judgment. Look in verse 12. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. There's an S on that word, books. Books are there for a reason, multiple books. The books were open, and another book, singular, he says, was open, which is the book of life. Everyone born is put in the book of life. If you die rejecting Christ, your name is blotted out of the book of life, which means what? You don't have eternal life anymore. And then he says this, and he says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. The books are what? The recordation of their works. That's the concept. In Ecclesiastes, in your own time, chapter 12, you find a reference to that. In other words, God keeps a record of everything we do, saved or lost. Your works are written in the books, so to speak. I've been asked this, are they real books? Yeah, they're ledgers. He's going to have all these guys coming up with the ledgers, turning pages. No, is it going to be on a computer? Who knows? Who knows? I don't know. Can God remember it all? I'm sure he can. You say, gee, he can remember that? Yeah, he's God. He knows everything, okay? Don't worry about the logistics here. He's got it covered. The point is, you're not going to be at this judgment. But if you're born in the millennial reign of Christ and you're saved, you're going to be here. And if you're born in the millennial reign of Christ and you die lost, you're going to be here. And the dead from all time, Adam forward, are going to be here. This is their judgment. The believer's judgment was the judgment seat of Christ. That's the difference. Now he goes on, he says this, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Not to determine whether they're saved or lost, but to determine how they're going to spend their eternity. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man, here it comes again, according to their works. Again, not to determine saved or lost, but to determine how they'll spend their eternity. Somebody says, what was the process? I think God is balanced. As the proverb says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. I think he's balanced across the board. Where you and I are concerned, the judgment seat of Christ, if our works are profitable as opposed to worthless, etc., we're going to receive compensation. So that's a blessing to us. The works that are negative, that are bad, evil, sin, whatever, we will suffer loss, but not loss of our lives, loss of rewards. Conversely, a bad person, listen, I'll illustrate this way. Do you think, let's say this, everybody's got a relative that's in hell. I guarantee you, all of us have a relative that's in hell. How about if you can think of a relative that was nice, that died, and that's lost? You think their eternal punishment should be the same as Adolf Hitler? No, I don't think so. I think their eternal suffering should be less than Adolf Hitler's. Somebody says, does it make a difference if it's eternal? There again, yes, it does. If you're sentenced to life in Angola, do you want to spend it at hard labor or do you want to spend it working in a library? Is there a difference? A vast difference between. You're still there forever, but your time there is easier than it could be. That's the idea. Somebody says, well, it doesn't make any difference. They're lost. They're lost. Fine. But understand where they're going to be and why they're going to be there. None of these people can look at God and say it's unfair. No one can say that. None of us can stand after the judgment seat of Christ and say it's not fair. We can't. And again, this mindset in much of evangelical Christianity today, when we focus on works as believers, not to be saved, but because our works are going to be judged to determine our compensation in eternity, they rant and rave and say, well, you're talking about purgatory. You're talking about, no, you're not buying anything. But what you're doing is you're serving, and he's a faithful master. He compensates your service. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine if we're saved, only the saved are there. White throne judgment, a little different. There's some saved, but overwhelmingly, majority of these people are lost. What's the judgment seat about? To determine what? How they'll spend their eternity. The where is always the byproduct of the object of your faith. If you live in the millennial reign and you believe in Christ as the King and the Savior of the world, you're saved. Case closed. If you die, you'll be resurrected at the white throne judgment. The books will be opened, and your works will be reviewed out of the books to determine. If you're saved, you'll be in the book of life, and then you'll spend eternity in the kingdom with him. But if you're not in the book of life, then after your works are judged, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's very simple. It's not complicated. It gets complicated when people have presuppositions, preconcepts of what they think it should be or shouldn't be, and go back and they wrestle with it. There's no basis to wrestle whatsoever at all. Look with me in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead, he says, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which means what? Nobody's going to die anymore after this. Everybody is eternal. The eternal realm begins. Time is no more, if you will. So there'll be no more death after this, after this last white throne judgment. Eternity begins. Will there be procreation? Yes. People coming, born in the millennial reign will have children. They will not have glorified bodies like us. They will procreate. Those saved will go on in perpetuity, procreating and procreating and procreating. For when? Forever. Forever. It's an infinite time. Somebody says, I can't comprehend that. Neither can I, but that's the idea. When does eternity start? 1,000+ years from now. That's when eternity starts. So you have a little time yet. You're not pushed. You don't have to go clean your closet out yet. You got 1,000+ years before you get to that day. Look in verse 15, and he says, 14 one more time. He says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the key, was cast into the lake of fire. So again, if you're not in Christ, you're doomed. Makes no difference whether you're doomed at the white throne judgment or not, or before. In other words, when you die Christless, when you die rejecting Christ, you don't get a second opportunity to believe. They're not resurrected at the white throne judgment and say, now, do you want to trust Christ or not? Doesn't occur. Appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. When you die, the object of your faith determines whether you're saved or lost. The object of your faith determines where you'll spend your eternity. It's very simple, and hopefully we grasp it, we understand it. And next week we'll get into the eternal state, New Jerusalem, and we'll summarize and finish our study on the bride of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful again for an opportunity to share from your truth. Encourage us, Father. Help us to understand that the Word of God is not complicated. You tell us that you even give understanding to the simple. So help us to continue to read it, just to revel in it, and then more importantly, to proclaim its truths to others that have no hope. In his name we pray. Amen.